I was going through 1 Corinthians, giving abundant illustrations of how misbehavior is set forth before us. And so tonight, let's look at some things in chapter 11. I'll touch again on what I started last week. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered them unto you. Understand this. There are good traditions and bad traditions. If they are traditions established by the apostles and they are handed down, that is good. If they are traditions established and passed down by men, they could be good or bad. But notice, these are the traditions that Paul delivered unto them. And so this is what he passed down. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, what we're going to get here is the way that we are to dress according to nature and the strata in nature that God has established, the social position of each one in God's creation, and because of that, there is a certain way that we manifest this. And so this is how it is when we come and read in chapter 11, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So, if I am here tonight preaching to you, prophesying, and I have a hat on, I'm dishonoring my head. The head of every man is Christ. I'm dishonoring my head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled, she dishonoreth her head. So the head of every woman is the man. And this is dishonor because she is showing disrespect to her husband. By praying or prophesying without being veiled, she is saying that her husband is not her head. Now, look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Notice correctly, I mentioned the other week that the woman was the image and glory of God. Here it's simply, the woman was the image and the glory of man, but here she's just the glory of man. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. So here is the way that we are to appear in the presence of God when we are praying or when we are prophesying. Men praying or prophesying in the church, women prophesying outside the church, but praying in the church. So, look at this, verse 12. For the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves, if it seemeth that a woman prays to God unveiled, doth not teacher nature itself teach you, that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. And I will give you what it literally says, for her hair is given her corresponding to a covering. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So here is one of the first things that God tells us about behavior, and that is in the area of speaking to God or speaking to man. What difference does it make how I dress when I speak to God? or how I speak to man. God has told us, and Paul says, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so he tells us here that when I preach, I am to preach with hair that is cut and without a covering. A woman is to have long hair and is to have a veil. So here's what is so remarkable. That once I profess to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes over my life. Let me tell you this. Some people look good with beards, and some do not look good with beards. But in the Old Testament, it made no difference to God. God said that all the Israelites were not to shave the corners of their beards. God expected them all to have beards. But then, not to fashion them and make them beautiful, because you can do that, but God just said, let them be natural. So, when you became a true Israelite, there were certain things that you did. When you wore your garments, he said you had to wear a ribbon of blue at the end of your garments. What right has God to tell me what I should wear when I pray and prophesy and when I walk up and down the street? Well, he has every right. He has that right as your creator, but more than that, he has the right as your redeemer. And so it's not too great a thing to say that God is telling me how to behave myself in the church when he tells me how to conduct myself because Christ is my head. Yes. And the woman is to conduct herself because the man is the head of the woman. And the Lord Jesus, it says this concerning him, that the head of Christ is God. I want you to remember that. And because Christ in his humanity, because the Word who was with God and was God, became flesh, then he could say, my God. And because of that, he submitted himself to baptism. And when John the Baptist said, it's better for you to baptize me. What am I doing baptizing you? I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the laces of your sandals. And the Lord Jesus said, allow it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You see, the Lord Jesus, since he became man, he said there are certain things that are becoming. And one of the things that is becoming is that I should be baptized. And so if Christ should be, how much more every confessed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? So do you see how God starts taking over your life the moment you trust the Lord Jesus as Savior? As soon as you trust him as Savior, you're supposed to be baptized. And then your spiritual worship, your preaching, he tells you how to adorn yourself when you are engaged in that activity for God. And so all of these things he tells us. Now, turn to 1 Peter 3, since we're on it. So many things he tells us. Not only what we're to wear when we pray and prophesy, and not only how, if we are Jews, our beard is to grow, and how, if we are men, we are to have short hair, and women are to have long hair. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's see this. And here is the word I told you that in the King James the word conversation means behavior, manner of life. Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Here, the thing that Paul said, that the man is the head of the woman, it's emphasized again by Peter. You wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Now, this is a husband that's unsaved. That even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. So someone says, my husband is unsaved. I want to get him saved. But what I'll do is preach to him all the time. But God says, that's not what you do. You do not preach to him all the time. You tell him the way of salvation, and then you keep quiet. And then it says, verse 2, beholding your chaste manner of life, your behavior coupled with fear. So God tells us that we can preach not only with words, but also by the life that we live. Now, look at verse 3. Whose adorning, whose dress? Let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair, and of wearing of jewels, of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, he not only tells us how we are to adorn ourselves when we pray and when we preach, but he tells us also how we are to adorn ourselves so that when people look at us, a message is conveyed to us by the way that we dress. And I'm thinking of many, especially today, of the female sex and the way that they dress. They could not fill this. And many also of the men would dress so gaudily and in a manner that is so ostentatious and projecting themselves in their glory that it would be dishonoring to God. And so, the way to behave, we find out, if we are saved, and then the husband doesn't respond, then we are to be in subjection to the husband, and we are to behave in such a way that the husband will be won by our behavior. And the same thing is true if it happens to be the wife that is not saved. We do all that we can to convert them to Christ. And so, let our dress be appropriate, not only for you worship, but how you live before the world. And at times, I confess that so often, say an hour a day, you'll see me walking up and down the street in my jogging clothes, and you either hope that people know what you're doing and that you do not always dress that way. If they ever came to church, they would see me acceptably. But what I do is this. I think of that portion in John chapter 21. When Peter went fishing, he was not adorned the same he was when he worshiped God, when he attended the synagogue, when he went to the temple. Why? Because he was in his work clothes, whatever they may have been, how slight they may have been. But it says in John chapter 21, when he saw the Lord Jesus, and he knew that he was going in the presence of the Lord Jesus, he clothed himself. So there should be that understanding of reverence in what we wear when we come into the presence of God. And also, a woman should understand about pureness and sanctity and what is proper in the way that she dresses. She should not dress in such a way that the lewdness of man is affected in any way. And a man should not dress in any way that should draw attention to him and make men glory in him. He should just dress in a way that is glorifying to God. So this is what happens. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. This is what happens once we become a child of God. He tells us how long our hair is to be or how short it's to be. He tells us what adornment we ever have when we are engaged in spiritual activity. He tells us how we are to dress ourselves when we are in the world. You say, well, he's taking over your life completely. Why, of course he is. That's why it says we are to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And if we do, remember that verse, I tell you again, try to remember it. It's in 1 John chapter 5. It says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And therefore, if I have to dress in a way, and I say, oh God, that's grievous to me, then that shows that I do not love God. If we love God, it says, we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, not too much to ask. And yet some, if you were to ask them to be faithful in attending all the meetings, they would say, that's too much to ask. Such a strange thing. When we are to love God with all our being, and our life and our all belongs to him, and God says, Give me this much time. No, it's too much to ask. How strange a thing. But God expects our behavior to be acceptable to Him. Please notice those words, which in the sight of God is a great price. And so I do not care what men think of me. I know that there are some people who do not come to this meeting because they have said it. They say, this is not high enough socially for me. The people in the community must look upon me and see that I have a high social standing. And others have said in years past, why, I think that we could get more people if we put pews in here. I see. Well, isn't that a remarkable thing? I'm thinking that if anybody had to have a pew before they would come and say, I will worship God now because you have pews here, I say that person is of no great value to those that gather to the name of the Lord. I'm thinking of the conditions in which they worship in the New Testament, and I've never read of a pew until later days in the life of the church, but just mentioning that in passing. All right, now, look in chapter 11. I'll cover one other area. In verse 17, when I give you this charge, I praise you not that you come together. I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. How can this be? When you come together, it was the same in the Old Testament. God told them every animal that they were to sacrifice on every particular day. And yet God looked at the way they were doing it, and He said, I loathe your sacrifices. I do not want any more of your sacrifices. He meant the way that they offered them, the condition of heart, and the reason they offered those sacrifices. God said, I want them no more. It did not mean that they were to cease, but He wanted their hearts to be right, to be in harmony with the sacrifices that they were offering. Now, in like manner, He tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But, Paul says, if you meet that condition, and you do gather together, not all of your gathering together is better, but it's worse. Not for the better, but for the worse. Look at verse 18. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. So here are some that come together, and there are divisions, and jealousies, and cliques, and it can happen even in a meeting this small. But especially I've been to other meetings that have numerous people, and there are certain groups that will sit in this section, and another group sit in this section, and another group sit in this section, and even though they go to the same church, there are cliques and divisions among them. This is a shameful thing. The Apostle Paul said, this ought not to be. Now, look at verse 20. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. You can't do it. For in your eating, each one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? What? Shall I say to you, shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. All right. This is the way that we should behave when we come together in the church. And this is the church. When we come together, it is the assembly. It is the church. This is a church building. It isn't the church. This is a church building, a building where the church meets. But when the church, the people, assemble together, they're to behave in a certain way. Now, if the historians serve us correctly, and we're not able to get the exact procedure from the Word of God itself, when the Christians at the first met, they would come together, and instead of having three different meetings, they would have one meeting of prolonged length. And at that meeting, they would also have the agape, the love feast. And so there was the breaking of bread. There was the breaking of bread, the eating of a common meal, and there was the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper. But the two went together. And what happened was this, and this is so sad to even think of such a thing, that in an assembly, especially at this one in Corinth, you would have those that were rich, and you would have those that were poor. And the ones that were rich and had free time could come when they chose, and being rich, they could bring an abundant supply. And the ones that were poor could only come when they were free from their masters of the jobs that they did, and being poor, they bring little or nothing. And so here's a table spread, and all that is brought is to be placed on that table, the one that brought a little and the one that brought a lot. But the shameful thing that was happening was this. Those that were rich, before the poor could get there, or before all of them ate, the rich would eat, and there would be nothing left for the poor. And this was at a meeting that they gathered together. And so it means that even Christians can behave shamefully when they come together to a love feast, a love feast. And so when we come to that feast, before you get there, I fill myself with all the food that I brought, and there's nothing left for you to eat. You see, a love feast. You say, that's no love feast. That's just selfishness. Well, that has no exemplary effect upon the other people. That's no example that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. You'll find that when others were hungry, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he fed them. And yet, here are Christians that gather together, and they gather together, and there are divisions among them. The rich would sit over here, you see, and the middle class here, and the poor over here. And what would happen is that the rich would not associate with the others. A shameful thing. Because we're all one in Christ. God recognizes social positions. Remember that. But in Christ, those things are to be set aside. When we come to a meeting like this, it may be that a slave like Onesimus, and remember this, like Onesimus, had the ability to preach, to teach, to help the Apostle Paul. It may be that his master that owned him as a slave was unable to preach and teach, and the slave may have been better than he was. Therefore, when they came together, the slave should have stood up and been respected by his master, and his master should have been taught by that slave. But that's not the way things were. In the social world, yes. When they came together in the church, the gift that the man had was to be manifested. And if his master did not have a gift, he was not to be looked upon and told to teach and to give directions when he had no gift from the Word of God. But if the slave did, he was to give those directions and his master was to listen. But what happens is that all of this is confused now. When they left the meeting, understand, the slave went back and did his duty for his master. But when they came to church, it was a different matter. But even though there was a slave and a master, the slave was to render service to his master, and the master was to be just and fair and equal to his servant. And yet all of these things were disregarded, not only in the world, but when they came together in the church. And I can laugh about it, but I remember that I was at a meeting and they had a get-together like we do on occasion, and they had all the food on the table, and you see, it used to be the children ate last, and they respected the elders, but nowadays it seems that these meetings, the children are turned loose, and as I recall it, I can't remember all the things, all the children were turned loose, and when they did, they said, now we can go, and I went up to get a piece of chicken, and all the chicken was gone. And afterwards, you'd go around and you'd see a plate, and you'd see a piece of chicken with one bite taken out of it, and then it's left and thrown away. And I was disheartened by that, so disheartened. What you have to do is to understand that there is behavior, that which is becoming. And here I was, the guest of honor, as much as I like fried chicken. And there was not a piece of it when I got there. And they apologized and said, oh, we should have had more. I said, oh, I'll just eat vegetables. And so that day, I was a vegetarian or something like that. But what happened? That was an accident, and they were apologizing. I hope they will correct that. I must tell them in advance next time I go to correct that. But what happened? At the meeting that Paul is writing to in Corinth, it wasn't an accident. They purposely ate it all, and there was nothing left for the poor. And so that is one of the things. Now, look at verse 23. Why is Paul not able to praise them? And he says in verse 23, it's because of the example set forth in the Lord's Supper that they supposedly are coming together to celebrate. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now think. Here is the example that Christ gives. You come to the Lord's Supper, and here is a loaf of bread, and Christ says, this is my body, which is given for you. What is the example? You say the example, the behavior, is that Christ gave himself to others. Yes. And you're at the Lord's Supper, and Christ's example is there before your eyes. This is my body, which is given for you, which is broken for you. And what are the Corinthians doing? They say, this is my body, which is for myself. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. These were some of the sayings that they had. And the example of the Lord Jesus, he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And what about your life? This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sin. And so here are they that are not going to lay down their lives. They will not even share their goods with others. And so this is why Paul says, I cannot praise you. He said, without saying a word, the simple remembrance of what occurred at the Lord's Supper is enough to condemn you. And your behavior is shameful. This is no way to behave in the house of God. And yet that's the way they were behaving. So let us remember that when we see things like this occurring in the church today, do not say, why, such a thing never happened. It happened from the very beginning. And so there is that selfishness. Understand. There are some with whom I will not eat. If there is a sin that has been disciplined by the church, I'm told that such an one not to eat. Concerning giving to the poor. It says, if a man will not work, he will not eat. And so if I do not give him and he won't work, then I'm not sinning. And if you have a dinner and I will not eat with this individual, it's because the Bible says you shall not eat with him. But just because a man is poor and has no high social standing, when he comes, it does not mean that I am to keep all my food and I'm not to associate with him, but we are one in Christ. And this is why Paul could not praise them, because the Lord's Supper spoke of sacrifice, of love. It spoke of thought for others. And all of this was being contradicted by their behavior. Now, look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Now, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. You say, guilty? Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. Here is what we must understand. that you have 10 loaves of bread, but one of them is taken and placed upon the table. That becomes a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus. You have the fruit of the vine, ever so much of it. But once it's taken and placed upon the table, it's symbol of the blood of Christ. And those symbols ought to be reverenced. And you look at that loaf. And if you do not recognize and discern the body of the Lord, what does it mean? This is just a common loaf of bread, just like I'm eating over here, my meal. There's no difference. Once that bread is placed and set apart as a symbol of the body of Christ, then you must reverently look upon that loaf and reverently look upon the fruit of the vine. Not that it's any different from the other until it is set apart, it is sanctified, being used for the Lord's Supper. And to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, it's something like this. Let me give you an example. Suppose I told you that here is a picture of my mother. My mother loved me, and this is her picture. What would you think of me? What did I do? You said, that's a dishonorable thing to do. It was just a piece of paper, yes, but it had a picture of my mother on it. And the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And so in like manner, it's just a loaf of bread, yes, but it's a picture of the body of Christ that was given for you. And so here they come to the Lord's Supper, and they would partake of it with an irreverent spirit. They may be partaking of it, looking all around, taking it. Some taking the cup, saying, look at me, I'm drinking in this particular way. That shows that they are disregarding, they are not discerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, you say, well, some of that wins, some are not. What difference does it make? It says that if you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink judgment unto yourself. And what is eating and drinking unworthily? First of all, an irreverent understanding of what that loaf and the fruit of the vine are. And at the same time, if you come and you eat before your brother and he's hungry, and if you drink and you get drunk, and it says some of you are drunken, and you're still at the Lord's table partaking, it says you're eating and you're drinking unworthily, and you're drinking judgment to yourself. And what is that judgment? The judgment is that some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some of you sleep. And so that's what God did in this first century. And so what God expects of us is to do this. We are to be there, yes. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But when we come, we are to come with a proper attitude, knowing that this is a meeting that is to worship God in spirit and in truth and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's not a meeting for you or for me, but it's a meeting for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord's Supper. And if we come with that attitude, then our behavior will be what it should be in the house of God. How to behave yourself in the house of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all the instructions you give us as to how we should behave. We see the way that even those that were truly saved acted. But our God, we see how you acted toward those that would be irreverent and eat and drink unworthily. And so, our Father, we pray that we shall examine ourselves and come with the right attitude to the Lord's Supper, to be there, and then to have the right attitude at the Lord's Supper. And let us not eat and drink judgment to ourselves. And let us remember, our Father, that we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're to love one another. And let us tell us in the Scripture about distinctions of persons. Our Father, help us to be removed. Let us remember that Christ said, this is my body, it's given for you. This is my blood, it's shed for you. Help us who are so selfish, our Father, to think of others. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.